Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we could come together and sing and read your word. Remember Jesus. So now as we do that, as we read your word together, I pray, God, that you would speak through your word, that you would draw us to you, that you would help us to know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so flip over to Psalm 39. We live, I think most of us, all of us, we live with the reality. It's hard to not sin. Not all the time, but many times. It's difficult for us to not sin. We know that because we try to not sin, but and there's many times that we don't, and there's many things that we don't do, many things that aren't even a temptation for us. But there are many times that we do sin. We do what God tells us not to. We don't do stuff that he tells us to do. And so the question is, why? Why do we sin? It's simplification. Why, but in that moment, when why can we all say, yeah, it is hard to not sin? Why is that a common thing? I think we sin many times because desire overwhelms us. James talks about some version of that. It's a simplification of what James says, but desire overwhelms us. It's, I have to tell you that thing. I know it's a dirty joke, but I can't not say it, and then I'll repent afterwards. That's one example. You put your example. What's the thing that you know overcomes you, and you just have to say it or do it or think it? You can't not. And then you know, okay, I'll be repenting of this later. We're overwhelmed by desire. And when we're tempted, sometimes it feels inescapable. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to say this. And then afterwards, well, deal with the consequences. It doesn't matter how much we battle. Temptations overwhelm us. And then God comes and he gives us something that we can use to battle temptation in that moment to actually overcome. Instead of temptation overcoming us, for us to overcome temptation. What is that thing? We'll see it in Psalms 39. It's the eternal perspective. It's what we started looking at last week. It's this idea that life is really, really, really short. This idea, this eternal perspective becomes a weapon, a tool that we can use in the moment of temptation. It's the idea that life is very, very short, and that after this life, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then after that, eternity awaits us. That's the eternal perspective. And in Psalm 39, we learn how we can use that eternal perspective in our battle against sin and our battle against our flesh. And the big idea that we'll see, I think, as we go through this psalm is this. We can use the eternal perspective to overcome our sin and our flesh. Look at verse 30, chapter 39, Psalm 39, verse 1. David starts telling us about his life, about a moment in his life when he faced. It was a hard moment for him, as we'll see, and he faced temptation that it seemed like it would be difficult for him to overcome. Verse 1 says, I said, so David talking, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. So what is he saying? This is the theme of the psalm. This is what he's going to be talking about for the next few verses. He doesn't want to sin with his mouth, with his words. He doesn't want to say things he shouldn't say. Why would he want to sin with his mouth? Well, because there were wicked people around him doing, you can only imagine, wicked things. He was probably, doesn't say this, but you can imagine, he was probably frustrated. He was provoked. He maybe wanted to tell them off. Maybe wanted to insult somebody. Maybe he wanted to explode in anger. We don't know, doesn't say. He wanted to sin with his mouth because of wicked people that were around him. Whatever it was, he was tempted, sorely tempted. Look at verse 2. I was mute and silent, so he was not sinning. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. It was really hard for him to not sin. He felt this desire. He was burning inside of him. It's gonna come out of me. I'm gonna sin. It was the hardest thing for him to do, to not say some things that he knew he shouldn't say. So can we not all identify with this feeling? This feeling of, you know, when we're battling whatever the sin is, not just one for any of us, right? There's multiple things that every day, every week come upon us, and it's like, I know that feeling of it's burning inside of me. I'm going to say the thing. I'm going to do it. I feel this urgent need to sin. When do you feel that? When does that overtake you? Whether it's words or thoughts or actions, what's that temptation that just fills you with the desire that you're going to do it? And then David remembers the eternal perspective. Look at the second half of, or the last little part of verse 3, going into verse 4. Then I spoke with my tongue. So he's full of this desire to sin with his words, and he's been biting his tongue. And then he starts speaking, but it's not to take matters into his own hands and say the words that he knows he shouldn't say, but he really wants to. It's not to sin. Look at what he says. Oh, Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. He opens his mouth to talk, and what he says, he asks God for help. He opens his mouth to ask God. What's the help that he asks God for in this moment of temptation? Remind me of how short my life is. Remind me of the brevity of my life. Remind me of how fragile I am. Remind me in this moment of something that I already know. And in this moment, as I'm fighting against sin, he's having this incredibly difficult time resisting sin. And what he asks God for is eternal perspective. It's what he most desires from God in this moment. Sometimes what do we ask God for? Give me strength to battle in this moment. That's not a bad prayer. Or maybe we've committed sin, and so we say, forgive me for what I confess to you, I just sinned. Not a bad thing to pray, but David said something completely different. He says, remind me. It seems to be unrelated to his battle for sin, against sin in that moment. He says, remind me of how short my life is. Remind me that I'm going to, my paraphrase, soon be before your throne, where I'm going to have to give account for everything that I've done, for the words that I really want to say that I know I shouldn't say. Remind me in this moment of temptation that my life is fleeting. Look at verse 6. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Again, that's the eternal perspective. Life is short. It makes us, which then when we remember that, it makes us know and remember that what we do in this life isn't going to last after our death. What is ours will disappear. Remembering this eternal perspective then starts helping remind us of what is actually important and what will not matter in the light of eternity. David is teaching us to battle against temptation with the eternal perspective, because nothing that is tempting us in this moment, not right now, we're in church, no temptations, right? But later in those moments of temptation, he's teaching us that nothing that will tempt us as we go through this week is going to matter for all of eternity. The temptation and its desire are temporal. What we get when we sin, that satisfaction of telling that person off and that feeling, you just, oh, and then you have to tell somebody what you told them and you're glorying, you're kind of wallowing in your sin. It's not you, but you've seen people do that, right? That's temporary. It's not going to matter tomorrow, and it's not going to matter for all of eternity. Sin and its desire and what we get when we sin is temporary, but the consequences of that sin or not sinning, either way, can follow us forever. The consequences of disobeying can follow us for all of eternity. They can detour our lives and our souls for all of eternity. The consequences of obeying also will follow us, can follow us for eternity. We receive a reward in heaven. We stay close to Jesus. The consequences of obeying or disobeying are eternal. But what we get when we sin is not eternal. David's remembering that because this eternal perspective clarifies what is really important in that moment of temptation when all you want is that one thing. Look at verse 7. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. As he remembers eternal perspective, he remembers who God is. And he remembers how much How much what he so desires in the temptation and this sin that he wants to commit doesn't truly compare with God. What do I really want? What do I really desire? What do I truly need? He's remembering that now because when you remember this, that how short my life is and I'm soon going to be before God, everything kind of clarifies. He says, my hope is in you. You're constant. God is constant in this life and for all of eternity. Look at verse 8. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of a fool. And he goes back to the light of eternity. What he truly wants isn't, God, let me get back at them. Let me say this stuff that I want to say and then forgive me later. It's the light of eternity. God, protect me from myself. Protect me from my sinful nature. Protect me from the bad stuff that I want to do. Even more than the free me from bad men prayer. Even more than would you make my problems go away prayer. It's I don't want to offend you, God. That's what I really, really, really want. Because he knows as he thinks about how short his life is that that is what is actually important. Verse 9, I am mute. I do not open my mouth. For it is you who have done it. He knows. He doesn't have to respond because he hopes in God. He's put his trust in God. Having an eternal perspective in the moment of temptation gives us self-control because we know, we're reminded, I'm in God's hands. I don't have to sin to resolve my problems, to take care of my own needs. I am in God's hands and he has control over me and my life. Verse 10, remove your stroke from me, for I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Just make a note next to that verse to read Hebrews 12, the first part of Hebrews 12, where it talks about God's discipline this week. And just look at the comparison there. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. He said that before in this psalm, hasn't he? It's eternal perspective makes us accept God's punishment and God's discipline, the pain that enters into our lives, either as a consequence of our sin or as pain that God inflicts on us to make us wake up and change and stop sinning. Either way, when life isn't the way we want it to be, or either because of our guilt, the things that we've done, consequences or discipline from God, or because we live in a broken world, having an eternal perspective makes us submit to God and not rebel more by trying to take control of our life and escape pain. Look at verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you. A guest. That's a good phrase. Like my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Having an eternal perspective reminds us that we are sojourners. We're just passing through this life. We're pilgrims here. And if we would have even the slightest hope of knowing God truly and of living with him for all of eternity, it will be because he does for us what David asked him to do for him in this last part of the psalm. It will be because he's given us strength, because he's helped us, because he's given us strength to not sin, because he's made us feel his presence as we've gone through life, because he's made us value and love him more than anything else. In this psalm, David wants to sin so badly, and he uses the eternal perspective of how short his life is to battle his sin. And it's not just David who does this. This isn't an isolated thing. Look over at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus teaches us to do this exact same thing. Look at verse 27. Matthew 5, 27. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And at first glance, this seems very different from Psalm 39, right? He's talking about a different temptation. He uses different words, but the thought is the same. We should do whatever we have to do in this life to not sin. Why? Because our eternity is worth so much more than anything that we would get from sin or anything that we would sacrifice to not sin, to avoid sinning. The eternal perspective, having an eternal perspective of how short life is what truly we can truly use to battle sin and our flesh. So I get to the end of that. And what should we do? What's the application? If you're not a Christian, you should use eternal perspective of how short life is to motivate you to surrender to Jesus. That's what you should do, because life is short. You will soon be before the throne of justice of your Lord, of the Son of God. And then in that moment, the only thing that will matter is if you served Him during this life, if you surrender to Him, if you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior by repenting and being baptized, and then if you served Him every day after that until the moment in which you departed this world to stand before Him. And if you say, I want to surrender to Him, I want to know Him, I want this life to be spent in service of the one who I will stand before in the next life. I want to love Him. I want Him to be my Lord and Savior and God to be my Father. Tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, what we should do, it's a short application, but I think it's really, really powerful based on what David said in the Psalm. We should battle our temptations as we go through this next week with the eternal perspective of how short our life is. This means in the moment when you're tempted, when I'm tempted, in the moment when we're tempted to say something or do something, to feel something, to meditate on something, in the moment when we're feeling tempted and we're feeling that feeling of it's like, I'm not even sure I'm going to battle this one. I'm just going to go ahead and do the thing and then I'll repent later. I'll say the thing and then I'll repent. We should remember this. My life is really short. We should do what David did and say, God, remind me of how short my life is. Remind me of how I'm a breath. I'm barely here. It is, remind me of how much it is worth it to obey you. Remind me of what I'm sacrificing, my relationship with you, to disobey you in this moment. Remind me of what really is at stake. Remind me of how short my life is. And if David's example holds true for us, I think that is something that is very powerful that we can use to battle our sin and temptation. Now, as we end, it's impossible to think about eternity without realizing once again something we realize together every week, I think. The only thing that gives us hope is not our good works, but rather the completed work of Christ on the cross. Read with me, if you would, Romans chapter 5. We'll start in verse 6. We'll just read for a little bit. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In spite of our best attempts, we can't obey. We don't obey the way that we should. Even when we battle temptation by remembering how short life is, we don't obey the way that we should. We should obey better, more and more, but we don't obey perfectly. It is because of Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave. It's because we've been born again in Him. It's because we received His perfection that we can have confidence as we think about the day in which we will stand before His throne. That is what we remember together every week. That is what we celebrate together as we take bread, as we take juice. We remember his body, we remember his blood, we remember our Savior. God, we thank you for what you did when you sent your son to the cross. Jesus, we thank you for suffering in our place. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for the forgiveness that you purchased for us on the cross. We thank you, God, for the confidence that gives us, even when we think about how short life is, that soon we'll stand before you. We know that because we are in Christ, we could be at peace when we think about that day, because we're forgiven, we're beloved. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.